And I'm reading at verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, to all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. There was evening, there was morning, the sixth day. And thus the heavens and the earth were completed in their vast array. And then picking up in chapter 2 and reading at verse 7. The Lord formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Ashur. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat of any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made woman from the rib that he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Amen. So, our theme today, the good start. I have brought with me this morning to show you the very first Bible that I owned. My family weren't churchgoers. They had sent my brother and I to Sunday school for about a year or so when I was about five or six. But when we came to New Zealand, then we didn't go to Sunday school. The only time I remember in our family life going to church was once for my sister's dedication. And so our family weren't a church-going family. The only spiritual feeding I had was from Bible and schools. I loved the Lord. I wanted to know more of the Lord. And so coming up to my ninth birthday, Mum and Dad said, "What would you like for your birthday?" And I said, "I want a Bible." I think it was a bit more than they were expecting to spend for a birthday. But because it was a Bible, I think they felt, "We'll get John a Bible," and I bless them for it. And so I began to read this Bible. It would be no good to me now. The words are too small a print and hard to read. And really, at the start, I didn't know where to look to find things. I can't remember, but I suppose my mum and dad might have told me where to find the New Testament so that I could read the stories of Jesus, but I can't quite remember. I used to just pick it up from time to time and read it. Sometimes I would find a story that I would remember, and other times it would just be so new to me. And I suppose some of you might also have at home your first Bible somewhere. Perhaps you don't use it anymore. Perhaps it's a bit worn off, beginning to fall to bits. But something that has for you precious memories. And many of you will remember when you first started reading the Bible for yourself and how the stories began to speak to you and to become alive for you. Some of you may just be starting to read it now. Sometimes, like me, you find stories that were familiar, and sometimes you have to ask yourself, "What is going on here? Didn't know this was in the Bible. It doesn't really make a lot of sense to me. How am I supposed to understand it?" And yet for others of you, some of you will have been reading the Bible a long time. I suppose there are still passages that puzzle you. But for many, you will have found such real inspiration. And you will know where to turn now to find that favorite verse that speaks to your heart and makes a real difference in your life. And you've found comfort and strength from reading it. Well, today we're starting a new series for 14 weeks looking into the Bible. And we're doing this a little bit differently. We're going to try and get through the whole Bible in the 14 weeks, which means we're really only going to look at the big themes. And we're going to see the key ideas, the key people that are there. Now, you might find this a little bit frustrating because it may be that we miss your favorite bit or don't dwell on it as much as you would like us to. And if you think that's frustrating, you should understand how difficult this is for Ron and I, because we just look at the scriptures and we see so much that we treasures we want to bring out, and we're just going to have to discipline ourselves and go from one to the next to the next. But the idea is that having done this, we will have a big overview of the Bible, and so then when we look at the smaller passages, they'll make more sense to us as to how they fit into things. But before we start, there are a couple of important things for you to realize about the Bible. First of all, in one sense, it's like any other book. It has pages. There's ink and there's words. And the words are formed together in a way that, generally speaking, make sense, and we can read them through and understand them. And so we don't take the Bible and idolize it. We don't turn it into an idol or a thing of worship. In some respects, then, it's like any other book. But in other respects, it's like no other book that we will ever read. Because there is something wondrous about the way God has given revelation through the scriptures. And not only do we read the words on the page, but by God's grace and by the working of His Spirit, at times He makes those words come alive to us, touching our very hearts, touching our very spirits, in ways that are marvelous for us. Sometimes not so marvelous if it's a bit of a challenge to put us right, but at other times a comfort and a strength for us. So we don't idolize it, but we recognize that it is a special book that God speaks through. And also when we come to the Bible, we recognize that it's not just one book. The word Bible comes from the Greek, Biblia, which means books. And so when we look in the Bible, we find that it's a collection of books that have been put together over time. I'm not going to go into the process by which they came together, but just simply to say there are 66 books, and so it's like a mini library. Some of the books are quite long, some of them are quite short. One of them's really only a page in length, or a couple of them, only a page in length. It's divided into two sections. The Old Testament, which is the story of Israel and God's dealing with humanity before Jesus is born. And then the New Testament, which was written after his death, after Jesus' death. And it tells us the story of Jesus and the growth of the church. And within it, there are some letters that have been sent out to the church, which are helpful for us to read even today. And there are other types of books there as well. And so there's a variety of writing, history and poems and songs and prophecy and gospel and other styles of writing as well. And so when we read the Bible, we've got to come to it with a sense of what is it today we are reading. Is this poetry that we're meant to be reading? Is it history that we're meant to be reading? And having a bit of an understanding of those things can help us. Another thing to understand when we begin is that every Bible, and I'm thinking especially today of the English translation that I read from, every Bible is a translation. Originally they were written in Hebrew and Aramaic and Koine Greek, and then later on they were translated into Latin, and so the Bible was in Latin for quite a long period of time, and then it was written into the languages that the common languages that people speak. And because of this, every Bible that we read is a translation into a language that we know and understand. Most Bibles, as they are translated now, are done by a committee. Committees aren't good all the time, are they? But in this case, they're really good. Because what happens is one person will take a chunk of scripture and begin to translate it. And they will have to send it to another person who will also have translated it and will look together to make sure they're making the right translation. And then they'll send it off to another part of the committee and they'll look at it and backwards and forwards until they get the right words, the right phrase for it, the right sentence, the right sense of what is happening there. Now, this is really good, but sometimes it ends up being a little frustrating because different Bibles are put out by different groups of people, different committees work on them. And so one committee will use this word in this sentence and another committee will use this word in this sentence. They both mean the same thing, but they're expressed in slightly different ways. And so someone reads from one translation, you've got another translation, and you think, where on earth are they? I'm not sure what's being read here. But there's also a strength in that, because if you compare two translations, then you get an even richer, deeper sense of what is being said. And so particularly in home groups, it's often very good to use different translations to get a better sense of what is being said in the scriptures. The King James Version is not only a good Bible, it's a literary masterpiece. And unfortunately, the use of language has changed since it was originally written. And even the King James Version that a lot of people today would hold so strongly to has had changes through the years because language changes. And that's one of the reasons why we need people to keep translating the Bible, even into English, because our language is fluid and it keeps changing from time to time. And words that were used quite regularly, even 20, 30 years ago, are falling out of use and are not used and understood so well by generations who are growing up now. And so that the Bible needs to be constantly translated so that it is understandable to those who read it. From ancient times, the Hebrew Bible was broken down into paragraphs. And around about the 1500s, chapter and verse numbers became a standardized way of finding verses in the Bible. And these we talk about as Bible references. And so perhaps the most famous of those would be John 3:16. And whenever you see that written down or someone says that to you, what it means is look in the Bible for the book of John at chapter 3, and in chapter 3 look at verse 16. And then you'll find the Bible reading that is being spoken about. In a few cases, there are two books by the same name, Kings. And so they have a number in front of them, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, or Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, and then the abbreviation. Sometimes the Bible is abbreviated, the books, down to the first three letters in the name. So Genesis would be G-E-N, Exodus, oh, it's only two, E-X. But that's how it works. And so you find your way through the Bible by knowing those things. So today we're focusing in on Genesis, the first two chapters. And we're thinking about the good start. The first three chapters in Genesis contain a large number of the big themes that will run through the whole Bible. And so I'm just treating these chapters differently. Chapters 1 and 2 today, next week chapter 3. There's just so much that are in these. Now, without these chapters, you just won't understand the rest of the Bible. So much of what you read later on is dependent on knowing what comes in these first three chapters. In our scientific age, I know that there are some issues with these chapters. But if we think, oh, that's all too hard, so I'll start reading further on, we actually miss the point, and we miss so much of what we really do need to know to understand the rest of the Bible. Claims about humanity, about sin, about redemption, about freedom, about the broken world that we live in. You will not understand all those things if you don't understand these first three chapters, or at least have a good knowledge of them. Now, today we don't have time to think about the evolution versus creation debate. We've looked at it before, we'll look at it again, but today's not the day we're looking at it. But in the interests of disclosure, I want to say I believe in a six-day creation, and I don't have any difficulty in believing that. I'm happy to talk with people about that. I just don't want to go into it today because we have so much that we need to cover. And it's also fair to say to you, I'm not coming at this from a neutral or academic point. I'm a Christian, sold on it, firmly based in it. And so I know I come with this Christian bias. I make no apology for it. I let you know about it, but it's just where I am and where I'm coming from. I'm just sold on the Bible, what it says, and belief in it. And so in these chapters, we begin to see some really huge themes. First of all, in the beginning, God created. Just God appears there. God exists. And we're not told how God exists. The author of this book is not trying to say to us, this is how God is, has started or come into being, or whatever question might be there. He's not explaining where God came from, but where humanity and the creation that we see came from. And one of the first things you then learn about the Bible is it doesn't tell us everything we want to know. And because of this, people who study the Bible need to acknowledge, in the famous words of Donald Rumsfeld, there are known knowns, there are things that we know, there are known unknowns, that is to say, there are things we know we don't know. But there are also unknown unknowns, there are things we do not know we don't know. And so there are just some questions about this that we can't answer, and others that we're going to struggle to answer. And I know that some of you will be intrigued by this, and that many of you will have discussed these things late into the night, the wee small hours, some of these things to debate about and speculate over. And I know it's going to frustrate some of you that we don't have all the answers, but as kindly as I can, I just say to you, get used to it. That's the way it is. You're not going to learn everything you want to know about the Bible. Indeed, as you read the Bible, some questions will occur to you that the Bible isn't going to answer for you. That said, there's a wealth of knowledge that we do know and that we can get our heads around. And one of those things is that God is creative, wildly creative, creating animals and vegetation and minerals and planets and stars and galaxies and planets that are like ours, to those that are made of gas, and some that are just formed out of ice, some with moons or rings, a variety of orbits and different shapes and of galaxies and spirals and all sorts of things that are out there, creating with the bold colors that we see and with a spectrum of light that's beyond our vision, with textures that are rough and smooth and fragrances and aromas and things that are sour and things that are sweet and things that are in between. God is wildly creative in the way that he creates, and hugely creative. An abundance of creation on canvas that is so vast we can barely imagine it. Creation that is on a scale so large that our modern scientific instruments struggle to measure it. And creation that is so small that teams of scientists have worked for years with massive amounts of computer space to work out our DNA. And even now, the secrets of our DNA are being looked at and trying to understand more and more of it. So from the vast to the smallest of things, God has created. And we also find in that then that God is powerful. Creation gives us a glimpse of the power of God. And by implication, we can ask, if God did all of this in 6 days, what could he do with a fortnight? What could he do with a month? And God is so powerful that he creates out of nothing. This is something that's hard for us to understand, but really important in the scriptures. At the beginning, there's nothing. And then God makes something. And that something to us is so vast and spread so far. As creator, God is bigger than the creation. God is bigger than the creation. And he stands outside of this creation. God creates it. And creation is dependent on God. But God is not dependent on the creation. This is the power of God. It's pointless to ask who created the creator, because God isn't a creation. And what God creates is good. As the days of creation go through, we find God saying, this is good. This is good. I like that. That's good. It's very good. God is just so creative in what he does. God doesn't have a bad day. Creation, all of creation, is good in the way that God makes it. This is so hard for us to grasp, because we live in a broken world where there is destruction, there is violence, there is death. It's hard for us to understand that this was not part of the original creation, which was good and beautiful and perfect. You see, when you read in Genesis about creation, it's not about the survival of the fittest. It's about the goodness of all that is there. And it's important for us to grasp this, that God made everything good. He didn't create a little bit of bad somewhere, and that little bit of bad managed to multiply out and become all the evil in the world. God didn't create anything like that. Everything that God made was good, very good. Even humanity was very good. So we get on to evil next week. So just hold on to that, hold on to that thought. But when we read the story of creation, we find that it's told in two different ways. In chapter 1, humanity is the pinnacle of creation. And so the creation story begins, and things are put in place along the way, ready for humanity to be created. And in a summary of that, a creation is spoken of humanity, of male and female, who are given dominion over creation. Everything works towards that particular point. And then in chapter 2, humanity is found at the center of the creation. For that chapter, everything seems to be revolving around them. We stand apart from the rest of creation, because only human beings are made in the image of God. We're not another animal among all the other animals. Humanity is a special part of the creation. And this is underlined when they are brought to Adam to be named. It's not that Adam is taken to them to be named. And none of them can be found as a suitable companion, because Adam is different from them. They're not his match. They are not in the image of God. Another special creation is needed to form woman, because only she also bears the image of God. And at this point, they were literally made for each other. And this understanding plays an important part in Christian understanding of marriage. And so even here in Genesis, we see things that will work their way out into through the Bible and through society. So humans are made in the image of God. And also, we have this special relationship with God. God created male and female in his image and enabled us to have the ability to engage with him in conversation, to have a relationship with the Creator, where there's communication taking place. In the image of God, we're not simply physical beings, but we have enlivened souls. We are spiritual beings. Later in the New Testament, we'll read that those who worship God must do so in spirit and in truth. And here in the garden, Adam and Eve are also in spirit and in truth. That's a part of how they have been made. And so we read of the initial interaction between God and Adam and Eve. And God walks in the garden, and there is room there for them to meet with God and to have conversation with God. This was a good relationship. It was as it was intended to be, as it should have continued to be. And we also find God's loving nature in that he creates a special place for humanity to live. He doesn't haphazardly place them in the wilderness and say, I know it's a bit rough out here, but just make the best of it. He doesn't put them in a jungle and say, now find your way out of that. He doesn't put them on an ice floe where they're going to freeze, or maroon them on a remote tropical island where there's nothing for them to be able to survive on. He doesn't leave them to their own devices to carve out a niche for themselves. Rather, God has prepared a wonderful garden in Eden. And it's there that he places the man and the woman. And this garden has plentiful food from a wide range of fruit-bearing trees and vegetation, plentiful water supplies from the great rivers, plentiful resources including gold, aromatic resins and onyx. And the best thing about this garden is God is there. God is present in this garden. This is God's garden. One of the commentators I read said that this garden was not so much made for Adam and Eve, it was made for God, as a place where God would be present, that God would enjoy. And so we read a little later, Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden. They recognized it because they knew God. They knew the sound that he made as in a sense, his footsteps came to them through the garden. And God gives us purpose, care of creation. By naming the animals, Adam is exercising dominion over them. And so Adam becomes this caretaker, the steward of the garden. He has work that gives him purpose in his life and worthwhile things to do. And together, Adam and Eve are called to be fruitful and to multiply and subdue the earth. They were not confined to the garden. They could go and subdue the earth. But the garden that they started in was for them a model of how it was to be as they went out into the earth. And there is a sense of stewardship, not just for them, but also for us. That great theme that comes through from the scriptures. God has made this planet as a home for us, and we are to care for it. And Adam and Eve could learn the skills within that garden. And then as humanity multiplied, they could spread from there. And the last big theme that I want to touch on in this is that in the midst of this garden was the tree of life. And God gives humanity a source of life. Now, this should not be thought of as a fountain of youth type of thing, because youth, in a sense, isn't a big deal in the Bible. It's not a quest to be young. It's a quest for life, real life. And so this hints at the richness of life and the fullness of life, of health, of body and of spirit that God is making available to Adam and Eve. And it makes it very clear that God's intention for them was to be able to have this life and to enjoy it in the richness that all that was around them. Most of us know there was another special tree. We've read of that in our reading this morning. We come to it next week. But apart from that other tree, Adam and Eve had wide permission to enjoy the fruit of all the other trees, including the tree of life. And life is a great theme throughout the whole of the Bible. At the end of the Bible in Revelation, we find this tree of life again, bringing healing to the nations and being promised to God's people that they can once again eat of its fruit. And in the New Testament, Jesus says, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." And he also says, "I am the way and the truth and the life." And he says in another place, "I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener." And in a sense, in the New Testament, Jesus becomes for us a tree of life from which life flows. And so at the end of chapter 2, everything is good. Really, really, really good. Wonderful, marvelous. As good as things can be. And chapter 2 ends with a verse that affirms this, saying the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. You see, there was nothing to be ashamed of. They were not ashamed of themselves, and they were not ashamed of each other. And they had no shame in the presence of God. They could just come into God's presence with no difficulty. This stands in contrast to what is about to happen when they do feel shame, and they are afraid, and they try to hide. But as this chapter ends, it's all good. And so to conclude, the first chapters in Genesis just explodes with all these things that we're going to see in so many places throughout the scriptures. God exists. God is creative. God's creation is good. God is all-powerful. Humanity is a special creation, male and female, in the image of God, designed for relationship with God, given a wonderful garden to live in the presence of God, given meaning for their existence, given wide-ranging freedom to enjoy God and all the things in the garden in which they live. And it's all good, good, and it's very good. And Genesis 1 and 2, we're off to a good start. Now, the idea of this series is for us to get a grasp of the big picture of the Bible. And so I invite you, this afternoon or later in the week, read some part of this. Maybe read both the chapters if you have time, but certainly read a little bit of it. And think about some of the big things that are there. Now, often when we come to read it, the modern scientific questions become the big issue that we concentrate on. Just give that a miss for a week. Allow it to go to one side. Because you see, the Bible here isn't trying to answer those questions. And so, as much as you look, you won't find the answers for those types of questions you're asking. But listen to what the Bible is trying to say and is trying to answer and is trying to give you information about. Think about the nature of God. Think about the existence of human life as God intended it to be. Think of all the goodness that God wanted us to have. And reflect on that and allow yourself to understand some of these big, big issues and themes of the Bible. And God saw all that he had made. And it was very good. And there was evening. There was morning. The sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we began singing, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. For you gave to all living things the breath of life. And we praise you. We honor you." Lord, we want to try and get our minds, our hearts, our spirits to understand something of the big picture of the scriptures. And so we ask that you would help us to understand them. That you would allow them to speak to us. Help us to have a firmer grasp on those things you want us to understand, especially from these first chapters of Genesis. Lord, open our eyes to see the wonderful goodness of your creation. And these things we pray in your precious name. Amen. Amen.